it'll be warm again, and you'll have beautiful weather in about 6 months, right? So, and Brother Flaming will still be able to go golfing, right? We'll probably still get a good couple of weeks here. But John 12, and we're just gonna read one verse here tonight. And if I could ask you to stand, we can just read this verse together, okay? So John 12 and verse number 24. So, are you ready? Listo? That's how they say ready. Are you ready in Spanish? Listo?
Si.
Si, okay. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let's read that again, okay? Ready? Listo? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to be in church tonight. Thank you for establishing this church, and thank you for giving a faithful pastor here. Thank you to the folks, Father, come out here on a Sunday night in the cold. Father, we just, I guess, want to tell you that we love you. We want to tell you that we need you, and we don't want to just go through the motions tonight. I know I sure don't, Father, but we do need something from heaven, and so please have mercy on us tonight. We do want you, if you would, to feel comfortable working in our hearts and lives. Help me as I would deliver the truth tonight. Help these folks, Father, to have ears to hear, Father, what you might want to say to them tonight, please. And we want to pray, too, especially for the services there in Jackson tonight. And a good number of the folks went there this afternoon, and I'm not sure of the schedule, but you know. And we pray your hand to be upon them, and that you'd move and work there. And give the folks there in Jackson some hope, Father. Help them to hear about the Lord Jesus, and to have some hope, Father, where they too can be saved and have a new life in Christ. Please work in their lives in a wonderful way tonight also. So many services going on tonight in so many places, so many special needs, Father, and we would just commit them all to you. And you know the need of every heart here tonight, and so please have mercy on us, help us, minister to us as only you can. We beg you for your presence, beg you that promised power of the Holy Spirit, if you would. And we pray in Jesus' name then, if you would. Amen. And you may be seated. And so here the Bible tells us, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so as I've been driving here in Wisconsin, I've best been so impressed with the beauty of Wisconsin here. And, of course, the context of the verse speaks about the Lord Jesus. It's the words of the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about his impending death and resurrection, and how through that you and I are saved tonight, aren't we? Because he was willing to go through that process of death, because he was willing to be that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. You and I tonight are saved, and countless millions of people are saved, and we're going to get to have a wonderful reunion in heaven someday with our loved ones and friends. And there's a wonderful principle here for all of us tonight. And you know, I almost feel like I want to apologize, because I can't really give you the good expository message like your pastor can. That was such a great message here this morning. But I want to take this truth tonight, and I want to apply it to us in a way that it'll be, hopefully will be helpful to each of our lives, okay? So, October showers bring May flowers, right? And just like the Lord Jesus was willing to die and be buried and rise again, even the whole nature, the whole creation speaks of this principle for us tonight. You know, again, I've been so impressed after living 10 years in Mexico with how beautiful Wisconsin is, the trees, the green grass, flowers everywhere. You know, it's just such a wonderful, beautiful world that God has given us to live in. And for all of this beauty to come to pass, there had to be a death, a burial, and a resurrection, right? A seed had to be buried in the ground. It had to die before we could have something so beautiful as the trees and the green grass and the bushes here and the flowers. Isn't a flower a beautiful thing? Isn't it all a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Doesn't the whole creation even speak of the resurrection of our Savior and of this wonderful principle in our lives? And so the truth is, this same principle then applies in our lives as well, right? All of us want a resurrection, don't we? All of us love a resurrection, and we want a happy life. We want success in life. We want to have good health. We want to have a good marriage. We want to have kids that grow up and make us proud and live for God. We want to have our loved ones and friends in health, and we want the kinds of things that a resurrection can bring. But the truth is, a lot of times we don't want to go through the process, right? We like the result, but we don't want to follow the recipe. And the truth is, it's not easy. It's not easy, this matter of dying to self. But the Lord Jesus had to die to himself. Even in the garden, he cried out to the Father, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, personally, I believe in his flesh, he didn't, you know, it wasn't really his desire to have to go through all that pain and suffering. And I think there's certainly something natural about us to have an aversion to pain and suffering. We don't want to necessarily go through those things. But the truth is, if we're going to see the resurrection in our lives that we want to see, if we're going to see the kind of life that we would want to have, it's very important to follow the recipe. And there is really no other way around it, but we've got to learn this wonderful principle of dying to self. And you know, as we think about world missions tonight, world missions really requires a death to ourselves. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know, world missions is not something that we can really motivate someone to do, okay? There's little motivation to go to Mexico and be a missionary there, or Africa, even far more extreme places in the world. But it's something that we do because we love God, because we want to serve him. There's not a lot of motivation for you, really, here in your home church in the United States to be involved in world missions. But it's a way, and so it's a matter of how much do we really love God, and how much do we really then want to be involved in helping others come to Christ all over the world. It's a principle, and in order to really be involved in world missions, we've got to, in a sense, die to ourselves, don't we? And the truth is, if you would have a missions conference in a church, usually a missions conference is the least attended conference, right? Because a missions conference, world missions, really doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. It's got everything to do with him. It's got everything to do with reaching others, a world going to hell that needs to be saved. But it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. And so if we have a Bible conference or an evangelistic meeting or some kind of other conference, usually we'll have a good, pretty good attendance, right? Because we can personally benefit from those things. But when it comes to world missions, there's got to be a dying to self, right? There's got to be a saying, you know what, I know that I'm not going to get much out of this, but I want you to know that I love you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do, whether I get anything out of it or not. You know, as we think of our Lord's great commission to us, you know, he told us he had something he wanted us to do, didn't he? And it requires a death to ourselves in order to do it. He said, go and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15, he said, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That even includes Mexico, okay? Luke 24:47, he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, right? And then, of course, Acts 1:8. You know, statistics tell us that that there are over 4,000 languages, I believe it's 4,167 languages or dialects in our world that don't even have the whole Bible, you know, in their language. And that's an amazing thing. And I believe there's about 238 nations, countries in our world right now. 116 of those nations or countries don't have even one gospel preacher. And it's my hope that God's going to raise up preachers from Mexico to go to other parts of the world. Now we're at about 7.7 billion people in our world today. And these statistics are a little bit old, but somewhere in our world, then about 160 people die every minute. That's about two or three people every second that pass into eternity. And of those 160 people that die every minute, statistics would tell us that 139 of them would die and go to hell forever. And of those 139 people that die every minute somewhere in our world, 127 of them will have never heard the gospel message even one time. I remember Dr. Cederholm telling us it takes about 16 times for the average person to hear the gospel before he gets saved. But 127 people every minute die and go to hell without even hearing the gospel message one time. And you know, we do have a great commission, don't we? We have a command, if you will, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, that's not just for the missionary. That's for each and every one of us here tonight, isn't it? And yet, even worldly companies sometimes are doing a better job of promoting their worldly message than we are of getting the gospel to other parts of the world. I don't want to discourage you tonight, but I think it's important that we see the need. We know what God wants us to do, and there is a need. I heard about a church that went and made a trip to Africa, and they made a little extra time in their trip to visit a village way in the interior of Africa where no one in that village had ever seen a white man. And they scheduled extra time, and they made the trip to go to visit this primitive village in the very interior part of Africa. And when they got to that village, Pastor Fleming, they discovered that not one single person in that entire village had even if one time ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what they did find in the same village? They found a bottle of Coca-Cola. And so, you know, there is a great need tonight. And there's a need for men and women and folks here and all of us really to die to ourselves. I'm preaching to myself, okay, as much as I am to you tonight. But we need to apply this principle. We need to be willing to die to ourselves and to give ourselves to the Lord and to be willing to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. I want to read you a story. This illustration has impacted me so much. And I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. Wendell Evans. He was president of Hiles Anderson College for 35 years. He knew Dr. Cederholm well. He and Dr. Cederholm were good friends. But his daughter and son-in-law surrendered to be missionaries to Papua New Guinea, which, of course, is a very a remote part of the world, through this illustration. These are the literal words, okay, if you will, the literal words of a man named Mandawi. And he's in this place called Papua New Guinea. And these are his literal words. He says, another group of missionaries came to us and tried to tell us about the talk of God. But it caused confusion. Therefore, we could not put the talk of God into our hearts. You understand, Papua New Guinea is very, very remote and primitive. You know, there's very many different tribes. Each tribe has a different language, and they can't communicate among themselves. And they, you know, probably the most primitive part of the world still, you know, like jungle and mud huts, and just they don't have a lot of clothing, okay, usually. Nothing that we would think of that we could hardly really identify with here in the United States. But he goes on here, he says, if we would have had someone who would have come to learn our language and taught us in a way that we could have been able to understand, then we would have been able to put the talk of God in our hearts. If someone would speak to me in my own language, then I could be illuminated. Therefore, I would like that you two, he's talking to two American missionaries named Bob and George, he says, I would like that you two, Bob and George, would find us a missionary. A missionary that would learn our language and talk to us the talk of God. And he goes on here. He says, I came a long time ago and I asked and asked and asked and asked that you would get us a missionary. Now, Bob and George, all this time has passed. You have illuminated the tribe of the Pesorios. You have made their hearts burning with the talk of God. Now you will return to your house for furlough. So this is the last time that I will tell you before you return to your motherland, that you will tell them what I have told you. And then listen to this paragraph here. He says, if I have to go to the place of darkness, the place where the fire is burning, if I have to stand before God, we will see who is guilty that we have not been taught. At that time, Bob and George, I will take you to judgment, and we will realize that the blame is yours. I am saying this to you that when you go to your land, you will tell them this talk. This is all that I have to say. And so God used this, these two missionaries, and God used this to call Dr. Wendell Evans' daughter and son-in-law to go to Papua New Guinea. And they went to this tribe. You have to understand it's a long process. When you go to a remote place like this, it takes 2 years. You got to sit down and say, banana. And then they tell you what that word is, and you write it down before you can even know how to begin to talk with them. So, I mean, they worked there, and they went there to work with this particular tribe. And after 2 or 3 years, praise the Lord, almost the whole tribe was illuminated, if you will, and they came to Christ as their Savior. But you know the tragic part of this story is that before they could get there, before they could get saved, that man, Mandawi, died. And Mandawi's probably burning in hell right now because there was no one to go, no one to tell them. And folks, God is just looking for someone tonight, not only someone that's willing to go, but if God hasn't called you to go, He's called you still to do your part and to stay by the stuff. He's looking for someone that's willing to die to himself, to be that corn of wheat, if you will, that'll fall into the ground and die, and that could bring forth much fruit. And He doesn't have any eyes but our eyes. He doesn't have any voice but our voice. He doesn't have any hands or feet but ours to get the gospel message out. And the truth is, folks like you are just as important as that missionary that goes to the field. If it's not for folks like you that stay by the stuff and hold the ropes, there aren't going to be any missionaries anywhere in the world. Let's go to Acts 1:8. It's just the next book over here. We're in John 12 and Acts and chapter 1. And verse 8, I'm sure you all know this verse. It doesn't hurt to just look at it one more time tonight, okay? And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You notice that little word, both. You know, I've never been really good at math, but I'm smart enough to know I can't be in more than one place at the same time, right? But that's what the context is here. It says that we would be both in Jerusalem. That's where we are, right? But then we're also at the same time supposed to be in Jerusalem, in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So how in the world can we be in all those places at the same time? Okay, well, that's where a missionary comes in. That's where World Missions comes in, okay? If we can't go ourselves, then what we can do is have someone go in our place, someone go to represent us. And praise God, you've got a number of good missionaries back here that you're holding the ropes. You're staying by the stuff, if you will. William Carey made a great speech to the Missionary Society of England. I don't even think that was formed yet, but he made a message to the pastors of England, and he had a burden on his heart to go to India to reach the people of India with the gospel, and he said, "I'll go down if you'll hold the ropes." And you know what? The people of India, or the people of England, responded, and they held the ropes. And William Carey was able to go to India. And eventually millions of people came to Christ in India. And David Livingstone went to Africa. And thousands and thousands and thousands of missionaries went from England all over the world. Why? Because people, not just the missionaries, were willing to go, but people like you were willing to hold the ropes. And the truth is, we're all in this together. Okay? The missionary can't go to the uttermost part of the earth if there's not people like you that are doing your part in your Jerusalem. Okay? Now, my Jerusalem is Mexico, right? But your Jerusalem is right here in this part of the world. But nevertheless, we still are all supposed to be doing our part to reach the whole world, the uttermost part of the earth, with the gospel. And so I want to encourage us tonight to be willing to be that corn of wheat. It's not something that really anybody can motivate us to do. But it's a question of how much do we really love the Lord? Are we willing to put our all on the altar, if you will? Are we willing to really give ourselves to Him and serve Him? And so world mission certainly requires a death to self. You know, soul winning is another thing that requires a death to self. It's not easy, is it? It's a fearful thing to go out and talk to somebody maybe you don't even know, okay? Sometimes it's harder to talk to people you do know, okay? Your family, your loved ones, your friends. But just to go out and talk to the neighbor or the guy at work or somebody at school maybe you don't know quite so well, it's a fearful thing to talk to anybody, isn't it, about the gospel, right? To warn them about hell and tell them how to be saved. But the truth is, this command here to go into all the world, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, that's not just for me. Now, as a missionary, of course, you would expect me to be winning souls, if you will, in Mexico, right? But just like it's my responsibility to be doing that in my Jerusalem, it's the same principle applies to you in your Jerusalem, okay? And your Jerusalem is here. Now, you're not going to be out knocking doors 20, 30 hours a week or more like I will, okay? But God would still expect you to do your part here in your Jerusalem, okay? And so I want to encourage you. You know, we've got a wonderful promise here of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to go in our own strength or in our own energy or in our own power. God just needs somebody that's willing to open his mouth and give him the gospel. And you know, the term soul winning is really kind of a misnomer because it's not our responsibility to win the soul, right? It's our responsibility to warn the soul. It's our responsibility to give him the message, right? But it's God's part is to actually win that soul. And you know, he's really got the greater part of this agreement here, okay? He's got the harder part in this whole thing. I mean, he's the one that's got to prepare that heart. He's the one that's got to have that person under conviction. He's got to have that person ready when our paths cross. He's got to have that person prepared to receive the gospel message. And then while we're talking on the outside, it's his part to be working on the inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that person to a place of repentance and of faith in Christ. And so, it's a wonderful thing. If you've never won a soul to Christ, you don't know what you're missing. And I want to encourage you, okay? There's people all over this area. There are Mundawis all over this area that if they just had somebody to go and tell them the gospel message, they would respond. You know, and I told you this morning how I got saved. And it was a Saturday morning in March of 1984, and a couple of the Maranatha students knocked on my door, and I was really broken. I mean, God had done a powerful work preparing me for that moment. And they went through the plan of salvation with me, and I made a decision that day. And you know, that's where I really got going for the Lord there. And then they invited me that night to go swimming. There was a brand new junior high school in Watertown with an indoor heated swimming pool. And I got on a bus with 50 other Bible college students that night, and I went over to go swimming at the junior high school there. And just the male students, okay, and we didn't do any mixed bathing, okay, it was just the male students had rented the pool that night, but we went over there and we went swimming, and I met a guy named Dave Nelson. Now, Dave Nelson, do you remember Dave Nelson? You do, okay. True confessions tonight, all right. But Dave Nelson had been with Dr. Joe Boyd that whole previous summer. And, of course, Dr. Joe Boyd, one of the great evangelists of church history and one of the great personal soul winners of church history. And so Dave Nelson, you know, he was on fire for God, and he was one of the best soul winners I guess I've ever known. And he sat with me on the bus, and he hung around me at the pool, and
he sat with me on the way home. And then he quartered me for about a half hour after we got off the bus. And I'm sure he talked about a lot of other things, you know. But the one thing I remember was he kept telling me, God wants you to be a soul winner. God wants you to tell other people how to be saved. Well, you know, I had, up to that point in my life, not one time ever considered the thought that I'm supposed to tell somebody else how to be saved, right? I thought maybe that's the job of the pastor, maybe the missionary. But the truth is, it's for all of us. If we're saved, it's our part, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The very next verse, right? And so that's for the same whosoever of verse 13 of Romans 10. It's Romans 10, 14, right? And so it's really all of us that this same principle applies to. That God wants all of us to die to ourselves, if you will, and to go out and tell somebody the gospel. And so I remember I was thinking to myself, when is this nut going to get done? You know, kind of like some of you are hoping tonight. When is this nut going to get done preaching, right? But, you know, finally he got done, and I was relieved that I could go home, you know. And you remember Dave Nelson, right? But anyway, the problem was I could get away from Dave Nelson, but I couldn't get away from the Holy Spirit, you know. And God kept working on me. He kept saying, you know, that guy was telling you the truth. That's the Bible. And you need to listen to what he was saying. And so by the time I got home, I was under conviction again. And I had a little desk in my room, and I had a Bible there that I would read, and a little journal. And so I began to look the verses up in my Bible, you know, that he had spoken to me about. I began to write it out, you know, what he had said. And he just unloaded the whole truck, okay, that first night. I mean, these are the verses you use. And then this is how you transition. These are how you apply the verses. These are how you transition between your points. This is how you break the ice. This is how you bring them to a decision, right? This is the prayer you pray with them. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I really don't want to hear this, right? But I went home, and I looked up the verses. I started to write it all out in my journal. Actually memorized all the verses that night, wrote it all out in my journal. I don't know how much sleep I got, but I prayed, and prayed for my friend over here in Hayward to get saved that night, Brother Erickson. But I went out to the congregational church that next day, where I always went on Sunday morning. And I remember I was watching a guy lock up the building, a guy named Tom Mack. He was 32, played the organ for us, strong and healthy, and he had the keys to the building, and he was locking up the building, and we were the last two to leave, and I was watching him lock up the building, and it's like God said, do you remember what we talked about last night? Of course, I was scared to death, you know. I mean, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was go and actually talk to somebody, you know. I mean, we talked about a lot of things last night, right? But, you know, I knew what God meant, of course, and I went over there. And Brother Flaming, I'm sure I made every mistake it's humanly possible to make. You know, I'm sure I butchered the whole thing, stumbled and fumbled around, and you know, nothing more than a donkey, right? But if God gives speech to a donkey, he can use me, right? And so, an amazing thing happened at that time, and the conviction of God seemed to fall upon this guy standing on the sidewalk, and he called out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord to save him, and you know what? The fireworks of God went off in my heart. And, you know, the curious thing about that story is 2 years later, he was gone. He got some incurable disease and died at 34 years of age. But, you know, God did a work in his heart that morning, and God did a work in my heart that morning. And it just goes to illustrate the fact, the wonderful promise we have here. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, it's God's part to win that soul. And he just needs somebody that's willing to open their mouth and tell them the gospel message. So I want to encourage you tonight. You know, that process of death really isn't all so bad, okay? You know, look at these beautiful leaves over here. I mean, it's a wonderful, beautiful, it's just the process of death, right? Everything's kind of dying right now, right? But what a beautiful thing it is. And you might find that you really enjoy it, okay? If you've never won a soul to Christ, you'll be amazed how the joy that would come to your heart. And there are Mondawis all around, even your Jerusalem here, that need to hear the gospel, that God God is working and God is preparing their hearts. And he just needs somebody to go and give them a tract and talk to them. And I want to encourage you. You know, the truth is, I've never been married myself. You know, I've never found a girl dumb enough, I guess, to marry me. But the truth is that it takes a death to self, doesn't it, to have a good marriage, doesn't it? You know, I mean, I see some of you shaking your heads, right? I mean, I know I can't compare with John. Okay, Apostle John never married. Paul, of course, was single, and Timothy, and Elijah, and Elisha. A lot of folks in the Old Testament, of course, and Lord Jesus isn't married, you know, and our Father in Heaven isn't married. We're not going to be married. I know I can't. I can't compare with them, okay, but at least I'm in good company. But you know what? The principle applies, whether I can speak by experience or not. The truth is, in order, you know, to have a good marriage, we've got to die to ourselves, don't we? And you've probably learned that principle a lot better than I have, because you've had to learn it. You've been forced to learn it, right? You know that the husband's pretty much got to die to himself, doesn't he? And just forget about himself and be consumed with meeting the needs of his wife, right? And the wife pretty much has to die to herself, right? And just forget about herself and be consumed with meeting the needs of her husband. Isn't that true? I mean, you've probably learned by now, ladies, there's not one single thing you can do to change your husband, right? Don't dare shake your head. Okay. Okay, somebody's bold enough about that. But men, you've probably learned the same, right? There's not one single thing you can do to change your wife, right? And so let's forget about trying, right? Let's forget about results. You know, it's not our part, the results in soul winning. It's not our part, the results in the marriage either, you know? And the truth is, if we could just forget about ourselves, die to ourselves, and just be consumed with the needs of that wife or that husband being met, you know what? That's where we're going to find the resurrection that we really want in our marriage too, isn't it? And so it is in the home, in the family too, and the same difference, right? You know, I've prayed a lot about this message tonight, but I've not one time prayed for God to help me preach a good message, right? there's not one same thing I can do to change you, right? but I've prayed over and over and over again for God to use me for your needs to be met, okay? And that's really what we need to focus on. We need to forget about results. Forget about trying to change your husband, okay? Forget about trying to change your wife. And just be consumed with her needs being met. That's the important thing. You know, it's really kind of a selfish thing for me to want to be a good preacher, okay? Or to preach a good message. Because it really doesn't matter how I preach or how I do things. What really matters is whether your needs are met or not, right? And it's really kind of a selfish thing for me to want to be a good missionary, right? But the important thing is whether the needs of the people in Mexico are met or not, right? And so the same principle would apply in the home, in the marriage, in the family, and really in every area of our lives. Biblical stewardship, the truth is, really requires a death to ourselves, okay? Nothing quite hits home like our pocketbook, right? even when a pastor would begin to mention the subject, we tend to get a little bit nervous, right? And the truth is, money is a very sensitive subject, even to the very best of Christians. But you know, before we can even begin to hold the ropes and send missionaries to represent us, we gotta start with the tithe, okay? And the truth is, if we don't even learn at that point, we're never going to be able to go any further. And it terrifies me, even as a missionary pastor, for I mean, to not, you know, give, not now, not really give, but to pay my tithe, right? It's not really a gift, it's a debt. The 10%, right, already belongs to God. And it takes, I guess, in a sense, a death to ourselves to obey God and do what he said to do, right? But you know, some of the greatest promises in the whole Bible, some of the most wonderful resurrections we will ever see in our lives come when we obey, we're willing to die to ourselves in that area. You know Malachi 3 probably as well as I do, don't you? Prove me now herewith, God says, and if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before her time in the field. And all nations shall call you blessed, for shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And I want to encourage you, God is anxiously wanting to bless His people. He loves us. He cares about every of our lives. And that's one of the easiest ways for God to show Himself and prove Himself strong and real in our lives. And God wants to bless us. And I would hope you've already got this principle down, but I want to encourage you to put it in practice if you haven't. You all heard of J.C. Penney, I'm sure. You probably already know the story, right? But J.C. Penney had a little store, and his store was failing, and he was going to have to declare bankruptcy. He was a Christian, and he went to his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I need some advice. I don't know what to do. My store is failing, and it looks like I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy." And his pastor asked a very wise and prudent question. Pastor asked him, "Are you tithing?" And he said, "No." His pastor said, "Start tithing and come back and see me in 30 days." And so J.C. Penney did a very unusual thing. J.C. Penney did a very, very unusual thing. He followed his pastor's advice. Okay. And so he came back 30 days later, and he came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I took your advice. I started tithing." And he said, "There's no way to explain it, but now my store is doing so well, I need advice as far as where to start another store." Okay. And now you some of you young people, if you don't know what a J.C. Penney store is, you can ask your parents, okay? But years ago, it was almost like the Walmarts everywhere. J.C. Penney stores all over the country and all over the world, and still today, in many places. And J.C. Penney wasn't just some pet, okay? God is willing to do that, maybe not on the same scale, but God wants to bless us. The promises of the resurrection are so marvelous and wonderful if we'd be willing to make that death to ourselves, if you will. The truth is, prayer requires a death to ourselves, doesn't it? You may not be able to do a whole lot in regard to finances for world missions, but one thing you can do is pray. All of us can be involved in one way or another. And the truth is, the greatest thing that you can do is pray. And the truth is, just by the impact of your prayers alone, you could make a great difference in Mexico and in the places, other places where you have missionaries representing you. If you can't maybe do much, a whole lot financially, still the greatest thing you can do is pray. And I want to encourage you. But of course, again, if we're going to pray, we've got to be willing to die to ourselves. Okay? There's no glory in prayer. Jesus said, "When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door," say, okay? So it's a closet work. Nobody's going to, when we have our prayer life, nobody's going to be there to applaud us, okay? great job, good job, And nobody's going to be there to pat us on the back, okay? It's closet work. There's no glory at all in a prayer. We've got to totally die to ourselves, okay? To get in a prayer closet and get alone with God and talk to Him and get a hold of Him and pray. But you know what? God wants to be, it's an amazing thing. If we wanted to talk to President Trump tonight, we wouldn't have any opportunity. But the very King of Kings, the President of Presidents, invites us to talk to Him and actually has a strong desire for us to talk to Him. He wants to have a father-son relationship with us. That's an amazing thought. Moses never could call God Father. David never could call God Father. Elijah, Elisha, nobody in the Old Testament could ever call God Father. But when the Lord Jesus came, He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" it's really an amazing thought. Now, I think we need to be careful, because He's not a human Father, okay? He's a thrice holy Father. And so, if we would go to Isaiah 6, we would see the angels flying through His throne room in heaven, right? A million angels coming in one side and going out the other, and while the 1 million are leaving, another million are coming in over on the other side, and they've got 6 wings, right? And with 2 wings they cover their bodies, and with 2 wings they cover their face, and with 2 wings they fly. And they're all the time constantly crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The whole earth is full of His glory. They don't even have permission to look on His face. Okay? And the wonder of it is He wants us to have a Father-Son relationship with Him. He uses that illustration on purpose, Father-Son, doesn't He? And so, I think in a sense, you know, we've got to be careful. I think that's why, you know, our posture is important when we pray. You know, I think it's important that we have that proper reverence for whom we're talking to, okay? And it's kind of a frightening thing, isn't it? A terrifying thing almost, if we realize who it is we're really talking to, okay? But don't let that discourage you, okay? You know, I hope some of you folks know how to pray, know how to get in that prayer closet, know how to get alone with God and get a hold of God. If there's any hope for Mexico, if there's any hope for the world, if there's any hope for the United States of America, we've got to get back to our prayer closets. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the... Remember, Pastor Lincoln so many times quoting that verse right there in his office. He had it printed out there in his office. But, you know, it doesn't say if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and go soul winning. Okay, and I believe in soul winning. But he said if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And the truth is, the homosexuals, the queers, I almost hate to say that, they didn't come out of their closets till Christians, till we stopped going into ours. And the truth is, the world is ours. If we'll learn to get a hold of God and pray and cry out to Him, God wants to do great and marvelous and wonderful things in your life. He wants to do great and wonderful things in your family. Whatever need you might have tonight, you can be sure that God loves you. And God wants to meet that need and do great and wonderful things. But our part then is we got to be willing to die to ourselves. We got to be willing to get into that prayer closet and pray. And you know, it's not always easy. It takes some serious hard work. You know, the hardest work that I do is prayer, Brother Fleming. I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. But if we'll learn to get a hold of God and pray, it's amazing what God can do. And He wants to do great and wonderful things in our lives. But again, we've got to be willing to take this principle and put it in practice in our lives. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Really, the applications are almost limitless to this principle. But if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And it's a wonderful principle that we all need to put in practice in our lives. And I just want to end this message with an illustration that I heard, that I read also, an illustration of a missionary family. The year was 1921. And there was a young missionary family named David and Sophia Flood that went from Sweden to the former Belgian Congo to be missionaries. They went to a little village, or they went to the capital city originally. The capital city at that time was called Leopoldville. And there in Leopoldville, they met another young missionary couple called the Ericsons. The Floods and the Ericsons decided that they would work together. And after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer as to where God would have them to start a church, they felt led to a little village, a very remote village, deep in the interior of that country, deep in the heart of Africa, in a very, very dark part of the world. It was so remote that they couldn't even get there by one. They had to use three different forms of transportation just to arrive. And when they arrived, the village chief was so superstitious that he wouldn't allow any contact at all with the missionaries, with the village people. And so the Floods and the Ericsons built them two small little modest mud huts and a little ways away from the village. And the chief, with just a little bit of compassion in his heart, just so that the missionaries wouldn't starve to death, once a week he allowed a little boy to go and sell them chickens and eggs. And Sophia Flood was one tough little lady. I don't like to use the word tough for a lady, but she stood about 4'11" tall, and she said, "I might not be able to win everybody in Africa to Christ right now," she said, "but I'm going to win the one African that I can." And she began to warm the heart of that little boy that would come and sell him chickens and eggs once a week. And so finally, after a few weeks, there was a wonderful breakthrough, Pastor Fleming, and that little boy received Christ as his Savior. It's a wonderful breakthrough of light there in a very dark part of the world. But that was about the only light that the floods and the Ericssons would see. The malaria had invaded all of their bodies, and they were so sick that sometimes, even for weeks at a time, they couldn't even get out of bed. And after about 2 months of that, the Ericssons decided that they had had enough. They said that, you know, we don't have any contact with the village, with the people. We're constantly sick all the time. And he said, we're going to go back to Leopoldville. And so the Ericssons left. And if that wasn't bad enough news, Fia Flood found out that she was pregnant. Now, I've never been pregnant, okay, contrary to what I said this morning. I have never experienced that, okay? And I haven't even had a wife to experience that. But, you know, some of you ladies might maybe be able to understand what she was thinking. And she thought that was a terrible thing to have a child in that such a filthy, God-forsaken part of the world. But she stuck it through, and after a difficult pregnancy, pastor family, they gave birth to a beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl, and they called her Ina. But because of all the different tropical diseases of Africa, and because of the difficult pregnancy, 17 days later, Sophia Flood slipped out into eternity. And at that point, her husband, David Flood, cracked. And he took a shovel and he buried his wife's body there in the African soil there in the jungle. And he took his little daughter and he went back to Leopoldville. And he left his little 18-year-old or 19-year-old daughter with the Ericssons at that point. And he said, "Would you please take care of this little girl?" He said, "I don't even have a wife and I can't take care of her." And David Flood went back to Sweden, and he turned his back not only on Nodarala, not only on the Belgian Congo, not only on missionary work, but David Flood turned his back totally and completely, got totally angry with God, and just turned his back totally on God. Well, 8 months later, the Ericssons both became stricken with some unknown malady, and they both died. And so that left a little over an eight-month-old, beautiful, blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl named Ina right there in the heart of Africa with nobody to take care of her. Well, there was an American missionary family on the other side of Leopoldville that heard the story, and they decided that they would take her. And so Ina lived there with that family, unofficially adopted for 3 years. In those years, it was compulsory for a missionary family to come back to the United States at least 6 months after every 4 years of service on the field. And when that missionary family came back here to America, they began to realize that it would be very difficult for them to go back to Africa without losing Ina. And Ina had become an important part of the family. They didn't want to lose her. And just some of these adorable kids here today, you can imagine. But that man felt led to pastor a church here in the United States, and they officially adopted Ina, and they changed her name then from the Scandinavian Ina to the English literal translation of Ina, which was Aggie. And so Aggie grew up in a fine Christian home, in a pastor's home, and she went off to Bible college, and she fell in love with a young man by the name of Dewey Hurst. And she fell in love, they got married, and Dewey Hurst pastored two churches very successfully, and after 20 years in the ministry, his dream of a lifetime was about to be realized. He had always dreamed of being a Bible college president, and there was a Bible college in Seattle, Washington that wanted him to become their Bible college president. And so Aggie was excited about it because there are a lot of Scandinavian people there around the Seattle area. And she thought maybe she could find out something more about her family, her past. And so they moved, and it was about a month after they arrived. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention tonight. It was about a month after they arrived that there was a Scandinavian religious magazine there in the mailbox at the house. And so Aggie brought the magazine into the house, and she couldn't read any of the words. It was all in a language she couldn't understand. But she started to go through the photos in the magazine. And her attention was riveted, Brother Brewer, when she got to a photo of a little jungle clearing in Africa with a little gravestone on it. And she rushed to the college to try to find one of the professors there that understood the language. And Brother Bergerman, when she got to the professor, he began to read the article, began to look through there, and And he began to tell her, he said, it's a story about a missionary family that went to the former Belgian Congo many years ago. And it says that they went to a remote village and tried to win people, and the mother died giving childbirth, but there was a little boy saved. And she said, what else does it say, Professor? You know, tell me more. So he kept on reading the article in greater detail, and he said, it says that there was a girl, a little girl born to the mother. The little boy got saved, and then the mother died. And it says here that the little boy became a preacher, Pastor Fleming. Said the whole village was won to Christ. Said the chief, that was so superstitious originally, wouldn't allow any contact with the missionaries, that the chief became a deacon there in the church. Said the whole village was won to Christ. Said the whole area has been set on fire for God. She said, Professor, does it say what the name of the little girl was before the mother died? So he kept on reading the article, trying to find the name, and he said, oh, yes, it does. Well, it says here her name was Ina. Her name was Ina. And so she began to cry. She said, Professor, how does that translate into English? So he began to spell it out for her. He said, why, it spells Aggie. He said, that's you. She said, that's the story of my mother and my father. And so she wanted to go back and see her father, and they made arrangements to go back, and she had a wonderful reunion with four half-brothers and sisters that she knew nothing about previously. But she wanted to see her dad, and they warned her. They said he's just an old drunk. Alcohol has completely destroyed his body. Doctors say he has no more than a few weeks to live. And they warned her. They said, whatever you do, do not mention the name of God in his presence. He forbids the name of God to be mentioned in his presence. But she wanted to go see her dad, and so she made her way to the house, and he knew she was coming, and he couldn't even get out of bed at that point, but he knew she was coming, and she knocked on the door, and she heard a voice calling for her to come in, and she opened the door, and she began to make her way toward that back bedroom, and as she, just a filthy mess of a house, the stench of alcohol and vomit everywhere, and just a horrible stench and a mess. But she made her way through to that back bedroom, and as she opened that bedroom door and her eyes met her father's eyes, the first words out of her father's mouth was, Ina, Ina, I'm so sorry. He said, I never meant to leave you. And she rushed to his bedside, and she grabbed his hand. She began to stroke his brow. And she said, Papa, it's all right. She said, God took care of me. And when she mentioned the name of God, Pastor Fleming, he stiffened up as a board. His whole countenance changed. He said, Ina, God forsook us. He said, Ina, God's the whole reason that we weren't together. And she kept holding his hand and stroking his brow. She said, Papa, you haven't heard the story, have you? And so he let her tell her the story, and David Flood gave his heart back to his daughter and back to his God. And a few weeks later, he was shouting praises over on the other side. And if that were the end of the story, it'd be worth getting excited about, wouldn't it? Amazing what God can do, all the fingerprints of God in that whole thing. But it was a few years later that the Hursts were given a 25th anniversary present from the Bible College to go to a Congress on World Missions in London, England. That would have been 1976. Dr. Cederholm was at that conference, that Congress on World Missions in London, England, 1976. And the Hursts were in attendance that night. And one night, there was a very dignified, well-educated, obviously well-dressed black man, a preacher from the heart of Africa that was there in attendance. He gave a testimony. He talked about how there was a revival going on in the country of Zaire, how they had 128,000 baptized church members, and how God was just working in a marvelous way in that country. And so you can check this story if you want to. It's a true story, okay? I'm not just making this up, all right? I'm not even dramatizing that much, okay? But so anyway, she all night she couldn't pay attention to any of the preaching, okay? And she was just, all she could think about was that preacher from the middle of Africa. And as soon as the conference closed, as soon as the meeting ended, she rushed right to that preacher and she said, "Does the name Sophia Flood mean anything to you?" And the preacher began to smile. He said, "Does the name Sophia Flood mean anything to me?" He said, "She's my spiritual mother. She led me to God." He said, "But how do you know her? She died over 50 years ago." And she began to cry. And she said, "My name is Ina. My name is Ina." And he hugged her. He said, "Our little Ina." He said, "Our little miracle." He said, "Our country's been searching for you for over 50 years. He said, "Your mother is the most famous person in our country." He said, "You've got to come over and see us." So they made plans to go over there. And when they got off the plane, of course, the former Belgian Congo was at that time named Zaire. And when they got off the capital city there that had changed names from Leopoldville to Kinshasa, there were 10,000 people there to greet them when they got off of the plane. And they had a wonderful visit there in that country. And the most moving time of all was when they came to the grave of her mother. And that little jungle clearing with the gravestone there, that little humble clearing, wasn't quite so humble anymore. And they had made quite a monument there in stone. And everybody just kind of left her alone as she went by the grave of her mother. And as she walked up there to the grave of her mother, there was a verse, a Bible verse inscribed there on the stone. And it was our text for tonight, John 12:24. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the truth is, whether it's, now, you know, I don't even feel like a missionary, okay, when I hear stories of people like that at a sacrifice like that. But the truth is, whether it's that missionary family that goes to Africa or some other part of the world, or whether it's godly, faithful people like you that just do your part and stay by the stuff and hold the ropes, the truth is we're all in this thing together. And we've all got to do our part to fulfill God's command and to reach the entire world with the gospel of Christ. So I hope this might be a little bit of an encouragement to you tonight. You know, the truth is, when we get to heaven, it's really not going to matter so much a lot of the things that sometimes are so important to us here on earth. But what's going to matter is, what did we really do for eternity? Have we invested in reaching the world? Are we doing our part then, if you would, to reach the world with the gospel of Christ? Let's pray. Father, let me pray. Father, thank you for this truth. And I do pray you'll help these dear folks. Father, they really are the hope of the world. And there aren't going to be any missionaries going anywhere, Father, unless these folks would really be willing to put this principle in practice. Help me, Father. I need your mercy and grace too, more and more, to put it in practice, even in Mexico. But help us all, Father, if you would, to do our part, please. And help us here, if Pastor Fleming might want to help us have an invitation, please. Pastor Fleming.